You know, there's a wonderful little book in the scripture that many Christians, I don't think, have ever read, actually. In fact, there may be some of you here this morning who have never read this little 8-chapter book nestled in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. It's called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And really what it is a love story that kind of puts the Hallmark Channel to shame. There's no love triangles there, but just pure and romantic and passionate marital love of a husband and his young bride. Two young people, Solomon and his Shunammite bride, fully and passionately enraptured with each other. Beautiful little story there. You know, there are some people, and myself included, who see something far deeper in this book, however, more than just a human love story. I believe that the Song of Songs presents a spiritual picture, a picture of the love between Christ, the bridegroom, and his beautiful bride, the church. Jesus loves his bride. That is testified to throughout the scriptures. And again, this morning, if you're in Christ, that's you, that's me. We're the bride of Christ. And he pours out. He lavishes his love and his praise on his bride. And of course, we in return do the same thing. That's what we've been doing for the last 45 minutes as we've been lifting our voices and singing of the glory of our Lord Jesus. In Song of Songs 1:15, he speaks to his bride and he says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love." And in the next verse, verse 16, the bride responds in kind, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful." A few chapters later, in chapter 7, verse 10, the bride affirms, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I belong to my beloved. He is mine. I am his. My thoughts, my eyes, my heart are captivated by the one I love, and he is beautiful in my eyes." This morning, as we celebrate the open tomb, as we celebrate our Lord's victory over death, I want to take some time with you for just a few minutes this morning to think beyond just what Jesus did, as marvelous as that is. And I want to think for a few moments with you about who Jesus is. My goal this morning for you is that, like that young Shunammite bride, you would see the supreme beauty of Jesus in a way that makes your heart come alive with love for him. I want you to be enraptured with Jesus simply because of who he is. There's an old saying. It says something like this: beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. We've all heard that before. But that's not true of Jesus. He is beautiful. He is supremely beautiful, breathtakingly beautiful, simply because of who he is. So when was the last time that you stopped to think about, to dwell on, to gaze on the beauty of Jesus? Now, understand, friends, I'm not speaking now of his appearance. We don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. We've got lots of artistic renditions out there. He's been portrayed in many different ways in the movies and the films. We don't know exactly what he looked like. He was probably just a common, ordinary Jewish man of his day. But we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, what Isaiah is saying here is that Jesus wasn't beautiful because he was physically attractive. At most, he was just an average guy. No, Jesus is beautiful because of his excellence. Jesus is beautiful because of his character. Jesus is beautiful because he is full of light and glory. If time permitted this morning, I could give you dozens of reasons why Jesus is beautiful. We don't have time for that. And so what I'd like to do is just give you three reasons that I see. Three reasons why Jesus is beautiful. The first reason is that Jesus is beautiful is because of his humanity. Because of his humanity. John 1:14 says that the Word, which is just another name for Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:19 says that in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In Jesus, the one eternal, all-powerful God took on human flesh. He entered into our human experience. Jesus was a man, a human being, in every sense, in every way that you and I are human beings. He was born of a mother. He was born a helpless baby. He had to grow. He grew in stature. That means he grew physically. He grew in wisdom. That means that he grew in his intellect and in his ability to understand truth. He experienced every emotion that you and I experience, every emotion that is common to man. Jesus experienced happiness and disappointment, grief and excitement, wonder, anger even, and joy, among many others. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus can identify with us in every way, and that he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he experienced them himself. And moreover, we're told he was tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. You see, that's the one way that Jesus' life experience as a human being was different than ours. Jesus lived the life of a human being that we were intended to live. And this is why he's called the second Adam. The first Adam, we're told in Genesis chapter 1, was created perfect, without sin or without flaw. He was created to know God and to walk with God forever in flawless moral perfection. But the first Adam sinned, we learn in Genesis chapter 3. Through disobedience, through rebellion. And in his sin, as our representative, he condemned the entire human race to death and to hell. Jesus came as the second Adam. He was born without sin, but unlike the first Adam, who was created without sin, Jesus remained sinless. He is everything as a man, as a human being, that you and I were created to be. And he is everything as a man that those in Christ will one day be. And so as we gaze on the beauty of Jesus, we also gaze on the beauty of who we will one day be at the resurrection, when we are raised anew in perfected and glorified bodies. The second reason that Jesus is beautiful is because of his compassion. His compassion. Because Jesus is human, he understands suffering. He understands physical and emotional pain. He understands isolation and betrayal. He knows firsthand the cruelty that human beings are capable of. He felt the suffering of a woman who had been perpetually unclean and therefore completely isolated from her friends and family and really from all human contact for years and years. He understood the absolute hopelessness of lepers, ostracized, feared, hated because of a disease that they had no control over. Jesus knew the shame and the embarrassment of a bride and groom and their parents who ran out of wine at a wedding celebration. He knew the dashed hopes and ruined life of a crippled beggar. He knew real oppression, the physical oppression and subjugation of one people by another, but more than this, the spiritual oppression and subjugation, for example, of a man or a boy, and countless others tormented by demons. He knew the grief of a mother, and the grief of a father, and the grief of a sister over the death of a loved child or sibling. In fact, Jesus wept over an entire city that would be destroyed because of their hardened hearts. That word compassion, it means to suffer together. There's an identification. There's a oneness. There's a unity when we talk about compassion. Or we might define compassion as the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. You see, true compassion doesn't just feel bad for another person. True compassion motivates one to take action. And that's exactly what our Lord did again and again. He didn't just observe the suffering around him. He took action. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And he gave hearing to the deaf. He defended the helpless. He cleansed the lepers. He created wine. And he cast out demons. He gave money to the poor, but more importantly, he gave them dignity. He comforted the mourning, and he raised the dead. But you know, the greatest expression of his compassion is the cross. It's the cross, that old rugged, beat up, battered, bloody cross. For there he bore the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." You see, that's what Jesus did at the cross for you and me. That's what Jesus' compassion propelled him to do. And he did so willingly. In his compassion and his love for God, his Heavenly Father, he embraced death and suffering for you and me in a way that none of us here can possibly conceive. He willingly bore the wrath of God for sins that he did not commit. The third reason that Jesus is beautiful is because of his purity. Maybe you're like me in the winter. I love to walk outside in the morning after a snowfall has taken place, immediately after it snowed, before the plows have gotten out, before anybody has walked through the snow and left any footprints or tracks, while that snow is still unblemished in every way. Or think about a diamond. I think most of us know that the value of a diamond is not just its size, but rather its clarity, its purity, its flawlessness. Perhaps, however, the most pure substance that we can think of is light. Light can be bent, and light can be hidden, but it cannot be changed. It cannot be corrupted. And that's why the scripture says that God is light, and he dwells in inapproachable light. We have been created, brothers and sisters, with an innate appreciation for that which is pure, without any contamination. Maybe in part we appreciate purity because it's so rare in our world. That which is pure, like fresh snow, or like a flawless diamond, or like light, is also beautiful, isn't it? Jesus is the most beautiful because he is the most pure. Now, the scripture says we're not pure. Scripture testifies to that again and again. Jesus is pure, but we're not. We are, in fact, corrupted. Our life experience confirms that to us every single day. And of course, we know that we live in a world that has been contaminated as well. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The creation itself longs to be set free from corruption, from sin. The creation itself groans to be purified and to be made beautiful and flawless once again. In the Bible, another word for pure is holy. To be holy is to be set apart, untainted, uncorrupted, without flaw, just like light. Jesus was holy. He is the light of this world. Psalm 24, verse 3 asks, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" And the immediate answer is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Psalm 24 is a messianic psalm. That means that it speaks prophetically about Jesus. Jesus is the one with clean hands. Jesus is the one with a pure heart. And the open tomb testifies to this. Death could not hold him because he is holy. When those women came to the open tomb that morning, the angel asked them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" How foolish. He's not here. He's risen. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him down. Death could not contain our Lord any more than you and I contain light in our hands. The Holy One of Israel has ascended the hill of the Lord, and he stands in his holy place, and that holy place is illuminated by the light of his presence. We could go on, couldn't we? The beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus is his humanity. The beauty of Jesus is his compassion. The beauty of Jesus is his purity. It's a beauty, however, that can only truly be seen. It can only truly be appreciated by those who know Jesus. The world doesn't see Jesus' beauty. But we do. We who are God's true children, we who have been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus, we see his beauty. We love him, and we treasure him above all else. Don Deacons has become a very good friend of ours and of this church. You don't have to know Don very long to know that Don is enraptured with Jesus. It just kind of oozes out of him. And so I've asked Don this morning if he would just come up and share for a few minutes his story and why he sees such beauty in Jesus. Don, would you come on up? Thank you, Don. There's a story that's told of a man who was a janitor at the Louvre. Those of you who don't know the Louvre, it's a very famous art museum in Paris. And he had worked there for about 20 years. And one day, a friend of his came to him and said, this must be incredible. You work in this building every single day, surrounded with all of this beauty, all of this artwork. What is it like? And man said to his friend, he said, you know, I don't know. Because I don't have time to stop and look at the art. How sad. And yet there are people who spend their whole life going to church, around other Christians, maybe examining the truth, examining the Word and looking at the Bible and saying, well, is this true, is this not, and what's the evidences that are here for this, and what aren't the evidences? And in the process, they miss the beauty of Jesus. As Don said, it's my hope and prayer that you don't leave here today without seeing the beauty of Jesus, without looking on Him. Folks, if you're struggling with faith right now, can I tell you something? You are never going to have all of your questions answered. And if that's what's holding you up, and if that's what's keeping you from putting your trust in Jesus, it'll never happen. Because salvation is by faith. And the Scripture and our Heavenly Father just invites us to gaze on the beauty of Jesus. Psalm 27:4 says this: one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Is that your heart's desire? To dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord all of the days of your life. Let's pray. What a special day this is, Lord. We thank You for those who have gathered here. And we thank You that we get to sing and we get to hear Scripture proclaimed and taught. And we get to focus on the open tomb. And we get to focus on the One who came out of that open tomb, the Lord Jesus Himself. He may not have been a particularly attractive looking man, but He is beautiful. And His worth is beyond comprehension. May we be a people, Lord, who see the beauty of Jesus and are enraptured with Him. May we confess and say, along with the author of the Song of Songs, I am my beloved's. His desire is for me, and my desire is for Him. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.